And I want you to find in your Bibles the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And Abigail, I forgot to have, for your announcement, if you could maybe hold that for us at the end of the service, we'd appreciate it. I remember your little sister, Lois Jean. Y'all know Lois Jean Lanham, who's now Lois Jean Patton. But when I first came here, Lois Jean was, this is one of the joys of being in a church for a while. You get to see these little ones grow up in the Lord. And it's, it was a joy to see, well, Abigail as well, but Lois Jean was a little bit younger. What was she, third grade when I came, something like that? And I remember her trailing in behind, particularly Mama, you know. She was right there on Mama's skirt tails, and she would come in, and she would, I was the new pastor. A.B. Colvin was, many of you remember, was the interim pastor, who had also, years before, been the pastor here. And I think, I can't verify this by the records, but I believe Lois Jean was the last one he baptized here. And of course, A.B. died, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago at least right now. So a wonderful man of God. But Lois Jean would come, and she and A.B., Pastor Colvin, had a little thing where they would tell riddles, you know. And so she continued that with me for a while, and she'd always have some little riddle for me when I'd walk in, what time of day was Adam created? That's a riddle. Shortly before Eve. And why didn't they play cards on the ark? Well, because Noah was standing on the deck. Of course you know that. Yeah. And let's see. Who was the first tennis player in the Bible? Well, that would have been Joseph. He served in Pharaoh's court. And last but not least, well, we could go on for a long time with this, but you know what kind of man Boaz was before he married Ruth? Ruthless. Lois Jean would come with those little stories, and I'd have a good laugh with her. Sweet little girl. What we're talking about today from this passage is no laughing matter. And it's good to laugh. But this passage really about what we are to face. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is that we as Christians can and even should expect opposition from the world. And as the King James would say, yay. Yay, not just opposition, but hatred from the world. And this warning comes from none other than our Lord himself. So if you have your Bibles to the latter part of chapter 15, and remember, we're in a series of messages that move through chapter 13 through chapter 17. So if you're a guest today, it's not just a random choice that we're in this particular section of God's Word. So we're in about the middle of this whole series. And in verse 17, I'll pick it up from last Sunday night there. This is what I command you, love one another. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. By the way, he uses the word hate here 6 times. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. Verse 22, if you've lost your place. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done these things among them that no one else has done, they would not have sinned. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. This has happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. And I'll allude to this briefly, but we'll get to this next week. And this actually, this message is into two parts about persecution. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke these famous words, and I've quoted them before. You may have heard them. When God calls a man, or we would say a woman, or any, when God calls a person, when God calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Now that's quite in contrast to what we often see in relationship to coming to Christianity today. Come and the Lord will bless you. Come and the Lord will bless you. But come and you'll experience wonderful good things. And that is true, but we should also know there is a flip side to that. As we are genuinely walking with the Lord, as we die to the world, we can expect to be persecuted by the world. And that's just a fact. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke those words early in his ministry in 1933. His message was carried on the British airwaves so that it would reach Germany. And he castigated the people in Germany because they had made an idol of a political ruler or leader. And as you know, if you know anything about world history, that person is Adolf Hitler. His message, ominously, was cut off before he ever finished it. But Bonhoeffer stayed faithful to the Lord and to the message of the Lord. And he continued to be a voice for God in that horrific time in world history. Until on April the 9th, 1945, his execution was ordered. John Doerstein relates the incident. In the gray dawn of an April day in 1945, in the concentration camp at Flossenbürg, shortly before it was liberated by the Allied forces, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by special order of Heinrich Himmler. For innumerable Christians in Germany, on the continent, in England, and in America, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's death has been a contemporary confirmation of Tertullian, the early church father, of Tertullian's dictum, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." I want to talk to you about that. When I talk to you about being persecuted, I'm not talking about Christians being obnoxious. I'm not talking about Christians who make it their goal to disrupt the church and cause dissension and then blame that on being persecuted. I'm talking about those who live a genuine Christian life, who have it their desire to fulfill the dictum of Jesus when he said, "Love one another." And we'll know, as the song says, they will know you are Christians by their love. And I really believe that love will bind this church together. God is pleased when we as believers love one another and speak loving words to and about one another. God is pleased with that. And that is a characteristic of the believer. But just as that is a characteristic of the believer, when we truly are willing to live out the love of the gospel, we can expect the flip side of that. Another characteristic of the genuine believer is to experience opposition, hatred from the world. That too is a fact. So just as we are characterized by the fact that we love one another, we stand up for one another, our hearts are bound to one another, not just to ourselves, but to the whole world, also we can expect because of that to be persecuted. And that's what this passage is about. Genuine Christianity is going to be distinguished, or will be distinguished. And when you walk with the Lord, this will happen. You will be hated by the world. So the question is, and if you remember the title, this whole series is The Last Words of Jesus. Jesus gathers his disciples here on Thursday night before the crucifixion. And on the road to the cross, he gives them his last words, and the words this morning, or from the text that we're looking at from that night, are prepare for persecution. So the question is, how do we prepare for the hatred or the opposition or the persecution of the world? And it helps to know why something is happening to you, right? I mean, simple thing, if you go to the doctor and something's not right, you're afraid of it. We are afraid of that which we do not know, but if the doctor explains to you, here's what's happening to you, it's because of this, this, and this, and this is why you're feeling like this, that helps us to deal with it because we have a better knowledge and understanding of it. If you're at the post office or downtown somewhere and someone, you know, looks at you and you say hi and they go, and walk away, you know, you might turn to one of your friends and say, what's up with that? And if your friend says, well, don't you know your last name is Jones and he hated your grandfather or something happened there or your cousin and that's just because your name is Jones, and you go, well, okay, I really can't do anything about that, right? Or it's because you're 5'6" and they don't like anybody under 5'8", and it's, well, you can't do anything about that. Well, here's the thing. You're going to be hated by the world, and Jesus says, here's why you're going to be hated by the world. And he gives them the reasons here so that they and we will be better able to deal with it. So reason number one, why we can expect to experience hatred and opposition from the world, because you've come out of the closet. Therefore, you are no longer part of their world. Now, I'm really aware of how that phrase, coming out of the closet, is most often used today, and it has to do with a person's sexual orientation. I'm not an idiot, I know that. but that's not what I'm talking about. So I'm talking about believers who have made a choice not to be closet Christians. That, you know, I show up in church and look, oh, you know, it's okay here, but I'm going to keep my relationship with Christ a secret. We'll talk about whether you should really call yourself a believer or not, or about that in just a moment. But for now, just know that when you are a believer, a true believer, you have stepped out of the darkness of the closet into the light of Jesus. Okay? So you're no longer in the closet. Now you've come out. And because you are no longer in the darkness will not like you. So just keep that in mind. When you are living an authentic Christian life. And so he says, verse 18. Now notice how it changes from love one another to now, as I said, the word hate is used 6 times here, so it just changes from love to hate. We love, the world hates. What a contrast. So if the world hates you, you see the word you, he's talking about the believer. He's talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to us. He's talking to you, the person that has come out of the closet. He uses the word world. And the word world is used 2 or 3 different ways in the Bible. One is the created world. God created the heavens. He created the world as we see it, know it. But it's also referred another way is to humanity. He created the world. And sometimes the Bible talks about the world in that way. God so loved the world, humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. But here it's used in a very different way. It's that which opposes God. The world is society apart from God, in opposition to God. That's what the meaning, literally it means the evil fallen. We might say the evil fallen and falling. So you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and there's the fall, right? I mean, Adam and Eve sin, and it fell. And there are two worlds that are created. I mean, you can just trace that through the Bible, and you can trace that through history. So there is that world ruled by God and that world in opposition to God. You can see that, you know, in the Tower of Babel, perfect illustration of the world trying to reach up and overtake God. We will not submit to God. That's the world. And that world here is in opposition to God and the people of God. John wrote in John chapter 8, if you're in this, the word here, the Greek word is cosmos. So he said, if you're in the cosmos, that is, if you're in the system, you're of your father, the devil. And he speaks of Satan, John does, as being the ruler of this cosmos. John 12, 14, 16. It's throughout the Gospel of John, Satan is the ruler only by the allowance of God who is sovereign over all. So here Satan is the ruler of the cosmos. All right, so he is going to oppose those who come out of the darkness. When you become a Christian, your relationship to the world changed. Some of you are baptized in this baptistry. That's your coming out party, you might say. I think it's always really nice if you have sort of a party or a gathering after your baptism. That's your coming out party. But you know, Martin Luther said, something like this, and I couldn't trace down the exact words, but we wear our baptism every day. Not that you go around in baptismal robes every day, but you see what I mean? We wear that. We live it. What does he mean by that? Well, we live our faith in Jesus Christ. We live the resurrected life. We've been buried with him in baptism, raised to what? You know what I say? You've heard from the baptistry. What? Raised to walk in what? Newness of life. So every day in that sense that we're walking in the light, Jesus is shining through us, the light shines, you're wearing your baptism, what can you expect? You can expect opposition from the world. Just expect it. Jesus says it. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, the world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Now, you didn't crucify yourself. You committed yourself to the crucified one. And Jesus said, look back at your text. I chose you. See? I chose you. I have chosen you out of it. God's sovereign hand, divine election in salvation. I chose you. You just didn't decide to walk out. God chose you, put his sovereign hand on you. You respond. You walk out of the closet under his hand. And the world doesn't like that. The word hate means to detest, abhor, to have, it's the misseo, to hate. I mean, the people belonging to the world do not like deep down that you're following Christ. The world accepts certain dictums that you do not. The world has a belief system that you do not. The world says things that you will not. And the world doesn't like it that you do not conform. So just get that in your mind. It shouldn't surprise us. The world embraces a philosophy. That's why it opposed Bonhoeffer. And what's it say in Romans chapter 2? Do not be conformed to what? To the world. Do not fit the world's mold. Don't go back into the darkness. Don't let the darkness overcome you, but walk in the light. You've come out of the light. Don't fit into that mold, but it says, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And how is your mind renewed by the Holy Spirit? How does that happen? As you receive the Word. That the Holy Spirit takes that Word and He produces the fruit as we're obedient to it. It's what we've been talking about. D.A. Carson said, Christians are not some alien group, some collection of seemingly superior beings. They are by nature part and parcel of the world, but because of Jesus Christ, they have left the world behind, and the world is not pleased. So if no light is shining in your life, I mean, John said in 1 John 5 and 6, God is light, and in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if you're walking in darkness, you've got to ask yourself, have I ever experienced a renewal, a spiritual renewal in Christ, or am I just sort of hanging out in church? Am I just going through the externals and calling myself a Christian? Am I just trying to do all these things and I can live up to these 1, 2, and 3? I've got it. I can say it. I can even memorize it. But are you walking in the light? Now, if you're walking in the light, wherever you are, not just here, but wherever you are, you will receive hatred from the world. All right, our responsibility. We're evangelists. We're all full-time Christians. Some are called to equip others. Every one of you, you're a full-time Christian. No part-time Christians. Second thing, number one is, remember, you've come out of the closet. Now, once you're out of the closet, you've received the light. You have a different authority. You have a different authority. No longer is the world your authority. So second thing is, you're going to be rejected because you don't go by the world's authority. Jesus called himself the light of the world in John 8:12. John called him the light that is the light of men. This light shines in the darkness. It's the light in us, the indwelling Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we have that light shining through us. Go back for a moment to verse 18. If the world hates you, understand it hated me before it hated you. And then verse 19, essentially, if it hates you, the world would love you if you were its own. You're not its own. Now drop down to verse 20. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And then our tech team can put this up for us, chapter 13, verse 16. He says the same thing. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. What was he saying? All the beatings, all the whippings, all the scourgings that Paul underwent, being in prison, he recognized it was the marks of Christ. It was because he was saying they beat me because of Christ. And Christ is saying they will oppose you because they opposed me. Think of it this way. Christ was perfect, never had a wrong thought, never did a wrong deed. He never made one mistake. And what happened to him? He was persecuted. Why should we be any less than the master? See? Why should we be any less than the one we follow? So our Lord said, expect it. It's going to be that way. You can expect it. They're going to hate you because you're not of the world. They're going to persecute you. The word persecute means put to flight, to pursue. A.T. Robertson, the New Testament scholar, said it means to chase down like a beast. Now, it may seem right now that the beast is silent. But as time goes on, we're going to see in this world of ours, you can expect more and more opposition. And it'll be hatred. Why is that? Because he says we have a different authority system. John 3:19-21. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the world did what? Loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. You see that? It's like the light. Okay, look, Christ is the light. And he's saying, the perfect one lived in perfect light, who is the light, shining in the darkness. And people don't like that. The world doesn't, because it exposes their evil deeds. And it The majority will not say, thank you for exposing our evil deeds. The majority will say, let's put out the light. And when we are living in the light and walking in the light, we can expect the same thing. The world is not going to say, thank you for living in a righteous way and exposing the sin in my life. I mean, some may do that. Yes, there are going to be some that... But the majority is going to say, no, away. I call it the cockroach syndrome. When I was in college, my last two or three summers, I worked in Houston during the summers. Okay, so when I graduated, I worked in Houston, Texas, before going to Fort Worth to go to seminary there. And I had a great dad, and he said, I'm going to go down to Fort Worth because I was busy working down there, you know, and selling cemetery property door to door. I can't, which is another story. But anyway, Dad said, I'll find you a place to live down there close to the seminary. And he did. Wonderful. He called. He said, I got you a great place, $80 a month, and that includes everything, electricity and everything. It's unheard of. I mean, that's unheard of now. It was a really good deal back then. I should have known something was up when my older brother said, you let Dad pick out the place you're going to live? My address was 4703 Townsend Rear. That was the actual address. And it was a little house in a backyard. Okay? That was why it's called the rear of 4703. I just had the rear. Okay? So that was my little place there. And I remember my dad and I moved my stuff in, and we stayed there that first night. You know, and went to started to go to turn out the lights, and I heard all this little noise. And I got up and flipped on a light and looked in the kitchen, and cockroaches everywhere, man! I tell you. So we got two or three of those bombs and got out of the house, you know, the next day, and there was a trail like an inch thick, you know. Anyway, you turn the lights on. What's a cockroach do? It's nasty, right? Okay. So when you cut, people don't appreciate, there are wonderful people out there, okay? I'm not calling them cockroaches, but I'm just saying the sin is, yeah? We don't like that. Maybe you came out of that somewhere in your life. You didn't particularly like the person that brought the good news, maybe until later. Maybe it took years of hearing that good news before you're willing to receive it. So you're out of the closet, you're walking in the light. Third thing, the world doesn't know the source of light. Therefore, they will reject those who are in the light, just as they rejected Christ. Look at verse 21. They will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. Okay, they saw the miracles. They heard the very word of God. If only God could appear, and he did. But even his own family misunderstood him. Even his own family, remember that. They thought he had gone crazy. The root of it all, according to that verse, ignorance of God. And Jesus makes it clear that ignorance is no longer an excuse. Okay, so if I'm driving down the road and I get pulled over and I'm going 70 in a 40, and the officer says, did you know you're going 70 in a 40? And I go, no, I had no clue. He said, well, you're going to get a ticket, right, unless it's for some other reason. And if I say, but I didn't know it was 70, I just told you to know it's 70. That doesn't matter, right, any more than take it to another extreme. Oh, I didn't know murder was illegal in Kentucky. I just thought that was in Ohio, right? No, that's it. Okay? So you can't plead it. Now, Jesus has come. See? He has come, perfect light, the living word of God. Paul traces it to the blindness of Satan in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Look at this passage. It's up on the screen. But our gospel is veiled. Or if it is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, little g, of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and we ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why, see, when we face up to it, it's Satan. He's our warfare, folks, is not in flesh and blood. There's a war going on right now for the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. There's a war going on. And so even as I'm preaching, you should be praying that the gospel of light shines in that darkness and breaks down the shutters so it gets through and people will receive the light. It's not that these people weren't guilty before the incarnation. Be clear about that. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. They have no excuse. See, he's saying, now they have no excuse for their guilt because I've revealed in word and deed the Father to them. So they can't plead ignorance as their excuse because their reaction to the revelation of God was rebellion and hatred. And so there is no excuse. Verse 23, the one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them, see, so it applies specifically there to the Jewish leaders who had the hold on religion and could cite verse in Scripture but did not live it. They did not have the light because they weren't receiving the Word. And when the Word appeared before them, they rejected the Word. So they have no excuse. So the reason for the world's hatred, it's unreasonable, isn't it? But whoever said hatred is reasonable? I mean, you see Christians who love others and are rejected. What's reasonable about that? There's nothing reasonable about it. Why do people believe lies? Why do people act on that? It's not reasonable. Whoever said hatred was going to be reasonable? Fourth, the world's rejection of Christians is a fulfillment of Scripture. This happened, verse 25, so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. It wasn't their law as if they created it, but they claimed it, and then they didn't live by it. That's the point. And that they hated me for no reason is a quote from Psalm 69, a messianic psalm. Psalm 69, verse 4, those who hate me without cause are more numerous than the hairs of my head. My deceitful enemies who would destroy me are powerful. Though I did not steal, I must repay. It's a prophecy about Jesus. What is this saying? God anticipated the hatred. God anticipates it. And you can go through the book of Acts and see the early preaching. This was all prophesied. This was all predestined to take place, it says in the book of Acts 4:28. So it tells us then that this is happening for a reason. And so when you are persecuted or when you see believers persecuted in parts of this world, we can take heart. It's no surprise. In fact, it's prophesied by the words of Scripture, which tells us God's sovereign hand is in this. And as much as we may dislike and not enjoy the rejection of the world, as much as that comes to us, we know that under God's hand, He still has a purpose. And so these other believers, early believers, these Christians at the table must have been thinking, how are we going to make it? How are we ever going to survive? And how can we today ever continue to endure? And the answer is in verses 26 through 27. And we'll get to this next week. But when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, you will testify. He'll give us the power to testify. And then he'll bring good from it. Somehow, even though we may not see it, folks, even though we may not see it, he will in your family, in your church, out there in the in the midst of the world, he will see it. And he'll bring good from it. What the world intends for evil, God will intend for good. Operation AUCA, A-U-C-A. I quoted Elizabeth Elliot, I think, last week. Operation AUCA referred to the AUCA Indians in Ecuador. That is actually the word AUCA, that was a pejorative term, which literally meant savages, or it was from a word that meant savages in that language. But these AUCA Indians were so ruthless, they were killing themselves off. I mean, they were about to, their whole tribe would eventually be decimated by their own hatred. And these missionaries that went there, this missionary team, tried to communicate to them. And they would do it by giving them little gifts. This is in 1955. And the missionaries were trying to communicate with them, these really primitive people. And they had a meeting set up with them, the story is, in one of the settlements. And so it was September 1955. They'd been dropping these gifts, and they'd been reciprocated, and they'd gone on trying to communicate, trying to the love of Christ. And they had a meeting set up on a beach there, on one of the rivers, Palm Beach, in the Curai River, January 3rd, 1956. And they met them, and something really went wrong. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Uterine were attacked and speared to death on that little beach. All of them murdered. It was in Life magazine. It was all over the newspapers back then. But what's amazing is by the next October 1958, Rachel Saint, one of the missionaries' sister, and Betty Elliot, and Elizabeth Elliot herself, and some of the women went back and ministered to those people that had murdered their husbands, their loved ones, so that these, they're really called the Wadani people, five of those, including the ones that had murdered, not only came to Christ, but came leaders in this movement, so that that whole tribe eventually came to Christ. What's amazing is that in that language of those people, they did not even have the word love. You couldn't talk to them about the love because they didn't have the word love in their language. The only way they would know love is by the Holy Spirit revealing it to their eyes through the love actions of those believers who came. And they were murdered. But the Holy Spirit, under the sovereign hand of God, used that, just like he did Dietrich Bonhoeffer, so that the blood of the saints, that becomes the seed of the church. And they came to Christ. And it was only later that some of those tribesmen told the women something strange, mysterious, after they had murdered those missionaries, little known occurrence. When the men were dead and their bodies were still lying on the beach, the Wadani heard singing. They heard singing, and they came from the woods to hear this singing, and they looked up above the trees on the beach, and they saw a large group of people singing. They described it as 100 flashing lights singing beautiful, beautiful music. They didn't understand it until later that they had heard angels singing over the bodies of those who had been slain. Our God is an awesome and amazing God. Our God is in control. Our God has you in the palm of his hand. Though you may be in the world, you're not of it. And Christ will prevail as we stand faithful to him. The fruit will fall. Lord God, we are thankful for your sovereign hand of mercy and grace over us today. And we love you and we thank you. that you've not given up on us, and you still use us. And the Holy Spirit of the living God, you are welcome here. And Satan, you are a defeated foe. And we are here to proclaim today the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, make us strong to stand. In your name we pray it. Amen.